Dear Father, we thank you for a chance to finish this wonderful Book of the Watchers that Mr. Enoch is the central character of. And thank you that as we've delved into this, it's helped us understand Genesis and other parts of the Bible. And we thank you, Lord, that you loved him enough that you just took him with you. So as we study tonight, highlight everything that is hard and make it more understandable for us. And Father, as we begin Genesis next week, pray that I have great and mighty wisdom to tell the truth about what really was happening. We thank you for all you are and all you ever will be, and we ask you to be the breath in our voice and the words that speak out of everything that we say tonight. Walk with us and guide us in Jesus' name, amen. We are finishing up the Book of the Watchers, which for all of you that studied with me before, we are in 1st Enoch. Of course, we understand that Enoch is not the author. This is pseudepigraphal, which means it's like a biography. It's not an autobiography where he wrote it. It's a biography. And it was written and compiled by numerous authors. We're not sure. None of them gave their names. We can't attribute this writing to anyone that we actually know, but what we do know that it was very popular in the Second Temple period. We call that the Intertestament period. It's a period from Malachi, which in an Old Testament, clear up to Matthew, about 400 years. This was the book to read in that time. Every author of the New Testament knew this book. They were familiar with this book, and some of them actually quoted it. We do know that about 200 to 300 AD, the Catholic Church didn't like it anymore. It fell out of favor with the powers that be because they thought it was too graphic. They thought it was too intentionally, can I say, risque. And they thought that it would be better to water down some of the topics of which Enoch is known for, such as the Genesis 6 debacle. We study that in Genesis, and we understand that most, I want to do quotes here, Christians don't want to talk about that. I'd say 90% of your ecumenical churches, even Baptist churches, Catholic churches. I can't name one denomination that would embrace Genesis 6. I can't. Now, you'll have independent churches that will. And I say this, and I'm strong enough about this, that 8 years ago when I really discovered what Genesis 6 really meant, it changed my life, and I'd been saved for 50 years. And I will never go to a church that doesn't understand Genesis 6. Because they will not understand what's happening in our lives today. It is the best single fact you can know to begin to fathom what we're dealing with now. It is. And so, that brings us back to Enoch, who spends a great deal of real estate telling us more details about Genesis 6 than Moses tells us. And why does Moses not tell us all these details? He thinks you know this. Enoch, the book, the treasure of Enoch and its contents was well known among Christian and Old Testament authors. They based a lot what they wrote off of what Enoch is telling you. But Enoch wrote it down. Moses just didn't give you the details. Jude didn't give you the details. Peter didn't give you the details. You should know that. John, in fact, when he writes the Apocalypse, the Revelation, he leaves out a lot of stuff. I mean, he does 800 Old Testament references, some of which are from Enoch, but he assumes you know it. You should know it. You should have it memorized, because they did. Those disciples were learned men. They weren't probably educated like, we know they weren't educated like Paul, but they were learned and they were very, very smart. And what we're going to find out as we go deeper into Genesis, you're going to understand something about Moses that maybe most people don't know. This guy's brilliant. but he's real flawed. And it makes them point back itself. You can have the brightest people in the world and they're just flawed. Look at King David. Love him to pieces. God loved him. And he's so flawed. And you know what that does for me? That gives me great hope. We're going to find the same thing with Enoch. Enoch was a wonderful man. But perhaps even less flawed than the two giants I just told you about, David and Moses. Because he walked with God. And then God just took him. I think God saw the debacle on the earth that Enoch was walking into, the Genesis 6 where the half-creatures were roaming around and there was cannibalism and there was blood flowing in the streets and they were murdering babies and do I need to go on? And God just said to Enoch, yeah, I'm just taking you home with me. Would that would happen to me, that God would say, you know, I don't like what's going on in me, I'm just going to take you on home. I go, yes, 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 yes. So can you imagine this guy that God loves? And then the Catholic Church decides centuries and millennium later that his stuff's not good enough to be in the canon of the Bible. And the Protestants agreed, with the exception of the Ethiopian Church, which we know that today it is still in their Bible. So that's a little bit of the roundup on Mr. Enoch. And I'm not going to go into a great lot of review right now. Maybe at the end when we bring up some of your favorite things, we will. But I want to go ahead and start this. We are actually starting in 1 Enoch, and we're going to start in chapter 31. Now, you do understand these chapters are short. So, this is the Book of the Watchers. You will know that the first 36 chapters of 1 Enoch has always been labeled the Book of the Watchers. And who are they? They're angelic beings. We know that. We saw them in Daniel. They came down in Daniel, and Daniel writes, and the Watchers decreed. They are... You can't really say they're angels because angels are a class. They're maybe an angelic-like being, but they're an entity. I don't know what they look like because angels can assume different looks when they're on the earth. We do know that there are good ones and bad ones. Basically, 1 Enoch deals with the treachery of the bad ones, the ones that decided to rebel against God and came down to earth to do their deeds. And that's where we're at. We're in the first 36 chapters of 1 Enoch. It's called the Book of the Watchers. So this is the explanation of Genesis 6 that you wish Moses would have given. This is it. And we are starting tonight in chapter 31. And I saw other mountains. I just remind you where we're at. The evil watchers had sent Enoch on a task to go before God Almighty to plead their case of how they're sorry and they wanted to be forgiven. And so Enoch, being the gentleman that he was, took their petition before God. Of course, he's been to the throne room. God said, nice try, no. And he's actually kind of gone around the universe tour. We saw a glimpse of Bethlehem with the frankincense and myrrh. We've seen God's throne room. We've seen other angelic beings. We've seen mountains. We've seen the tree of life. We saw the Garden of Eden, and this is the finishing of this journey, which is a heavenly spiritual journey, and we're going to see him go all directions. And Cole's going to like this because Enoch believes in a flat earth. Now, what he does believe, a little bit different than the new proponents of the flat earth theory, is that it's actually round. It's actually a round, flat, with a dome over it. So if you can imagine a circle with a dome over it. And so he's going to travel around this, and he's going to name spots, and you're going to recognize them because I'm going to point them out to you. So that's what Enoch is describing. And I am in chapter 31, verse 1, and I saw other mountains. And amongst them were groves of trees, and there flowed forth from their nectar, which is named Sarara and Galbanum. And beyond these mountains, I saw another mountain to the east of the ends of the earth. He's seeing things like John did. Remember, John said, I saw. Enoch is doing the same thing. Kind of a photographic picture of what he's looking at. Aloe trees, and all the trees were full of stacte, being like almond trees. And when one burnt it, it smelled sweeter than any fragrant odor. This is a pleasant place he's visiting. It is almost seems like it's a reference to Persia, from the kinds of trees that he's mentioning. So he may be looking at an area that looks a little bit like Persia. And the trees are specific to that region. Astaxanthin, it's a perfume ingredient. So what he's smelling is pleasant. He's not in a bad place. Mm-hmm. Now, he's been in some pretty bad places. This is a really, really good place. So all we know right now is pleasant, and God's showing him more heaven, more of the heavenlies. I have a feeling when we get there, it's going to be so vast, it's going to take millennium for us to even see part of it. I'm just guessing. 1 Enoch 32, and I will be reading from the Ethiopic part of this. And after these fragrant odors, as I looked toward the north over the mountains, I saw seven mountains full of choice nard and fragrant trees and cinnamon and pepper. Again, ingredients for perfumes and aromatic things. And there I went over the summits of all these mountains far towards the east of the earth and passed above the Erythosian Sea and went far from it and passed over the angel Zotiel. That Erythosian Sea is the Red Sea. He's actually seeing the Red Sea. So he's passing over almost like he's suspended above it. And he's, now that we know that some of the angels that travel with him have been named. Now here's another one that he's with, Zotiel. And I came to the Garden of Righteousness. Most scholars believe that's a picture of the Garden of Eden. Back again. We've seen it before in his travels. And he's saying that. And saw beyond those trees many large trees growing there, and of the goodly fragrance, large, very beautiful, and glorious. And the tree of wisdom, whereof they eat, and no great wisdom. I think we can pretty well say he's looking at what Adam and Eve messed up and got kicked out of. I think pretty easy to see that. So he's traveling. Continuing on, that will take us to next chapter 33. And from thence I went to the ends of the earth and saw their great beasts. Now let me say something about this. A round circle globe does not have an end. A flat circle which sits on a base and has a dome, he could come to the end, even if it's a circular shape. I want you to know what he's saying he's seeing. He's coming to the end, and then he's going back, and then he's coming to another end. He never goes over it, never falls off of it. But he's saying, I come to the ends, and then I go to the north, and I go to the ends of that. He is really picturing a flat earth. Yes, it's round, and yes, it's domed, but nevertheless, it's flat. Because if you think about when you travel around on a circle, you do not come to an end, do you? And that's not what he's saying. So this will make Cole smile. Just saying. Just look at the picture that he's painting here. And from thence I went to the ends of the earth and saw their great beasts, and each different from the other. And I saw birds also differing in appearance and beauty and voice, the one differing from the other. And to the east of those beasts I saw the ends of the earth, whereupon the heaven rests, and the portals of the heaven open. Now, I want you to not be discouraged by the word beasts. I think it's a poor translation. Enoch is so old, though, that we have to go back to some of the ancient languages. And even I, who love King James, you know I use it a lot, do not like when they describe before the throne of God the four living creatures that have the four different faces and wings, and they're praising God day and night, and they're glorious and wonderful. But the King James calls them beasts. And for us English-speaking Westerners, we get a real bad vibe when someone says, there's a beast. I think that's what we're sensing with Enoch here. It's his ancient languages. He's describing a creature that is not human, that doesn't look like us, just as the seraphim don't, just as those living creatures around the throne room of God. I mean, if I saw somebody with four faces on their head that had seven wings that flipped around and they spun, and then you go to Ezekiel and he saw wheels within wheels with eyes that were before the throne room of God, and they're called beasts in the King James. I think that's what he's seeing here. And he's not calling them angelic beings, but I'm telling you that's what we're looking at. We're looking at creatures in the heavenlies that do not look like us. And to the ancient languages, the best word they came up with was beasts. So don't be discouraged by that. Don't be scared, because listen to the rest of the story after he saw them. He saw birds and differing in appearance. He says they're differing in appearance, and that's a hint. They're not like birds that we know. And and beauty and voice. So these birds or these beasts, no doubt, are singing. Their warbling is probably like symphonies. I can't even describe it. But what he's saying, in his words, it's beautiful and their voices are beautiful. Does that sound to you like something scary? Shouldn't. And one differing from the other. And to the east of those beasts, I saw the ends of the earth. Again, ends, coming to the edge of something. Whereupon the heaven rests and the portals of heaven are open. We do know there's portals to heaven. We do know that. That's in Scripture. That's what was happening at the Tower of Babel. Never forget that that Tower of Babel was a whole lot more than any Sunday school coloring book ever showed you. It's a ziggurat. That is a form of worship that they were taking Nimrod, the first Antichrist, up as high as he could to get to the portals of heaven with the minions of his that were not human trying to get to the throne room of God and destroy God. That's what was happening at the Tower of Babel. There was a portal there, a place where they could have entered into heaven had they got to the right spot. And God and his divine counsel came down. It was a plural bunch that came down, and God said, if we don't stop them, they will succeed. Scary stuff, this Bible. I think this is what Enoch is seeing. There are portals. If you don't like that, I'm sorry. Disagree with me and prove me by verse, chapter, and book. But I can tell you what, I can point to you several times in the Bible. If you follow Jacob falling asleep, and he woke up kind of, and he saw angels going up and down a ladder, that was a portal. That's what that was. We may not have labeled it as that, but that's what it is. Don't kid yourself. The evil sides know about that. They know about portals, and they know where the evil ones come in and out too. I mean, don't hide your head in the sand and say, well, I'm not sure that's scriptural. Yeah, it is. And Enoch is seeing that, okay? That's what he's talking about. And the portals of heaven would be a good thing. It would be like what Jacob saw, the angels going up and down on stairways. Verse 3, and I saw how the stars of heaven come forth. Remember what stars are. And I counted the portals out of which they proceed. Okay, stars are angels. We know that. It sounds to me like he sees the portals they're coming in and out of. Does that sound like Jacob watching them come down on ladders? This makes total sense when you put the whole picture together, out of which they proceed, and wrote down all their outlets of each individual star by itself according to their number and their names. Now, we know that each one's named. It says here, he's telling us they each have a number. Each of those angels, those stars, are numbered. Of course they are. You are too. God even numbers the hairs on your head. Their courses and their positions and their times and their months, as Uriel, the holy angel who was with me, showed me. He showed all things to me and wrote them down for me. Also their names he wrote for me, and their laws and their companies. I want that book. I want that piece of paper that he wrote that down for Enoch. I want those. I want to see that. We know there's lots of books and lots of writings that have been lost. We know that. I want to see this one. When I have a list of things I want to do when I get to heaven. One of the things I want to say to God is, I want to see that book. I want to see the names of those stars. I want to see their numbers. I want to see what Enoch wrote down. And I want to see what Uriel gave him. And I believe he'll say, okay, come over here. Because everything that has been hidden from us will be revealed, and there won't be any more secrets or misunderstandings anymore, because we'll have the heart of God, and we will be with him, and we can fellowship and talk to him. And so this is the question, after I've studied this, I say, oh, there's another thing I want to know there, God. But it sounds to me like there was something written, probably a little scroll or a little book, and I want that. So I think you can see in that section the flat earth picture. He goes to the ends, and I want to read something to you that one of my favorite authors, if you know Dr. Heiser, he does a really good job explaining the book of Enoch. He says this. This is from Dr. Heiser's first book of commentary on the book of Enoch. Enoch travels to a place where he sees certain things that are interpreted by the angel. The form differs here because the author is alluding to the lengthy tradition now partly preserved in the Book of Luminaries. At the eastern edge, again, of the earth, remember, he believes it's flat, at the eastern edge of the earth's disk, where the heavenly canopy rests like an inverted cup on a saucer, you can get the picture, of the same diameter, Enoch views the gates to which the stars begin their celestial journey. Heiser tends to believe like Enoch does. Earth is a flat, round disk upon which a dome sits on top of it that looks like an inverted cup over a saucer. And he said that's how Enoch explains it. Can you see it from his words? And what he's also saying, Dr. Heiser is also saying, that as he's traveling, he begins talking about these stars moving in place. Someone asked me, are you saying that the stars out in heaven are angels? I said, I'm not saying that. That's what the Bible says. What do you think the Star of Bethlehem was? Oh, sure, it's Jupiter and Venus coming in alignment. Maybe. Maybe it is. Maybe it's a huge angel that just positioned itself right over the manger, right on time. I believe everything is literal. In Revelation, John says, and the stars are angels. You want to argue with that? Argue with John. I don't have anything better than that, than what John said. I'm certainly not as smart, and I'm certainly not as beloved as he was. So, that being said, we continue on. And now I'm in chapter 34. And from thence, now remember he's still traveling, I went towards the north to the ends of the earth. There's that ending again. And there I saw a great and glorious device at the ends of the whole earth. And here I saw three portals of heaven open in the heaven. Through each of them proceed north winds. When they blow, there is cold, hail, frost, snow, dew, and rain. And out of one portal they blow for good. But when they blow through the other two portals, it is with violence and affliction on the earth, and they blow with violence. I would imagine that's tornadic kind of storms that come out of one of those portals. Maybe that's where hurricanes come from. Maybe that's where blizzards that are just horrible or huge flood things. Said one of the portals is good, two are bad.
That'd be somewhat a reference to the remnant, to the two-thirds and a third.
Oh, that's a good one. Maybe. Because that's exactly what happens in the end times. Two turn bad and are destroyed, and one goes good. That's really good, Travis. I hadn't even thought that deep. That's exactly what that means. But the ends of the earth, again, is that dome over a flat surface picture. That's what you're going to see all through Mr. Enoch. I am in chapter 35, and it is so long, I don't know whether you'll be able to stand it or not. So hold on, guys. We're going to be here a while for this long chapter. Chapter 35, verse 1. And from thence, I went towards the west, to the ends of the earth, and saw there three portals of heaven open, such as I had seen in the east, the same number of portals and the same number of outlets. It seems to me that each direction he goes, there are openings to heaven, because he makes a specific reference. I went to the east and there's portals. I went to the north and there are portals. So does it sound to you like as he's traveling around this round spherical planet, he's seeing openings to heaven? And why wouldn't there be? Why wouldn't God have openings to heaven so that his angelic beings who minister to us, they are ministering angels. They come to us. Why wouldn't he have places that they go in and out of? But on the flip side of that, and I'm not going to go dark on you, the devils know that too. See? For now. Not for always. For now. I'm in 1 Enoch chapter 36. And from thence I went to the south. Now see, he's gone to all directions. To the ends of the earth, and saw there three open portals of heaven. And thence there come dew, rain, and wind, And from thence I went to the east to the ends of the heaven and saw there the three eastern portals of heaven open and small portals above them. Through each of these small portals pass the stars of heaven and run their course to the west on the path which is shown to them. Doesn't this sound like they are a being? Enoch says God shows the stars the path they're supposed to go. It's shown to them. Just saying, verse 4, and as often as I saw, I blessed always the Lord of glory. And I continue to bless the Lord of glory who has wrought great and glorious wonders to show the greatness of his work to the angels and to the spirits and to men, that they might praise his work and all his creation, that they might see the work of his might and praise the great work of his hands and bless him forever. That ending reminds me of King David when he's blessing the Lord. I want to read one more thing to you from Dr. Hauser. And he basically, I'm going to skip way ahead, which we're not going to study, but I want to read this to you to kind of put a caption on the last of the Book of the Watchers, because Enoch continues on. You know, if we were going to go on, we'd go further, but we're not. But in chapter 81 of 1 Enoch, Enoch quotes this, and this is how I'm going to end this study. And those seven holy ones brought me and placed me on the earth before the door of my house. He's finished his travel. Remember, he was traveling. But the holy ones, the holy angels, that went, he's went all this way around, and they brought him home. And said to me, declare everything to thy son Methuselah, and show to all thy children that no flesh is righteous in the sight of the Lord, for he alone is their creator. And Enoch ends this part of his message with that word to us too. Doesn't matter what he saw. Think of the glories that he saw. He traveled all over the heavens. He got a glimpse of the Holy Land. He got a glimpse of Bethlehem. He got a glimpse of Calvary. He got a glimpse of the Garden of Eden. He saw it all. And he comes back with the final saying, I'm telling my son Methuselah, and you tell everyone you know that God is the Creator God. Nothing else really matters past that. Because if God's not the Creator God, then he didn't send Jesus. He didn't create us, and we're nothing. We'll be ashes. If he's not who he said he is, then there's not one promise in the book that's real. And Enoch ends with that admonition to us too. Get it right, guys. Tell everybody you know. I'm going home and telling my son, this God is the Creator God. Father, we thank you for Enoch. I thank you that we got to travel with him and get a little glimpse of how much you love him. We know you're the Creator God, and we thank you so much that you did, that you created us and that you allowed us a way to heaven. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for all that we're learning, and we ask that you would just guide us in the tough times we find ourselves in. But you're a really big God, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to do some open mic time if you want to. You don't have to. No, there's no pressure here. But I want to tell you for me, and I'll start it. There's nothing shy about me. I went into this book not knowing a great lot about it. I will tell you, in all the churches I've ever been to my whole life, I never even heard the book mentioned. I'm going to say this about my niece, who will be here tomorrow, so I can ask her if it's okay. She says, what are you studying now? Now, she's a teacher in Phoenix. I said, oh, we're getting ready to study Enoch. And she says, there's this pregnant silence. And she goes, you're studying what? And I said, Enoch, first Enoch. She goes, I'm sorry, I don't have a clue what that is. And I said, nor would you. Why would you? And I began telling her. She goes, oh, I want to study that too. And that's kind of where I was. I think Cole kind of pushed it a little bit with me early on, Enoch, because she was already familiar with it. And then as I began getting into the Genesis 6, and so many people said, you won't understand a lot about that until you read Enoch, because he adds a lot of pieces. that Moses does it. And so then I got interested in that, and a lot of people. And I love Dr. Heiser. He's one of the most brilliant minds on the earth. Very, very sick. We need to pray for him. And it just, 8 years of wondering and questioning and wanting to know more brought me to this place. So I got to tell you that it's been a journey of love for me. So I thank you for going with me on this. And that's kind of my soapbox. Anyone else want to add anything? Maybe something you learned or didn't know or were surprised about? Shirley, are you just puzzling or do you have something?
Well, I'm thinking these angels have how much more they knew that was not known yet to the humans on Earth. They, when they came, they taught all of this stuff that God really didn't intend.
We were never supposed to know.
And also all of the names of the angels. You know, I mean, Michael, yes. Gabriel, yes. You know, Lucifer, of course. But not all those other names. I had, you know, that I found that really interesting.
I did too, and I like knowing them.
Yeah.
It's I thought that was real fun. Uriel and Raphael, yeah. And notice they all ended with L.
Yeah.
I love that too. Did you notice Lucifer does not end with L? L means God. Michael, Gabriel, Uriel, Raphael. I can name some of the others. Lucifer does not end with EL. Telling, isn't it? Yeah, I find it fascinating too.
Going on that, though, could that be through translation that it's just not having the EL?
Could be, but if you go back to the original languages...
Although everything else does, but I'm just wondering if maybe...
Oh, and I also think, I'm wondering, this is just a wonder, I can't prove it. I wonder if Lucifer's original name did have an EL, but when he abandoned God, God changed his name. I don't know that. It would make sense to me that no longer he would be associated with God, so... That's another question I need to ask God. I have this notebook. He laughs when I say that. Just one? Yeah, it's real big.
Well, I mentioned last week that, you know, how fallen angels, when they had their giants, they wanted God, they wanted Enoch to go before God.
And that's what he did.
Please don't kill, you know, let them, spare them. And God told Enoch to tell them no. So that's, you know, we're learning about the divine council.
Yes.
So Enoch is part of the divine council.
Yes.
But I didn't realize that till last week when we were talking about that. That's when it hit me that that's why they asked him to go, because he was on the council.
Makes sense. Yeah. It makes sense, doesn't it?
Yeah, because we wonder who's on that council.
I never heard of the divine council until a couple years ago. And Michael Hyde.
Same as the courts in heaven.
Yeah.
I have not until recently.
And Michael Heiser has a really good book about that. That it's called Unseen Realm. And when you read that, he's got scripture after scripture after scripture. And in fact, I told you a little bit about it tonight about the Tower of Babel, which we will study in Genesis, and that's going to rock your world. And they, some of the council comes down because it's plural, the ones that are walking around talking to God. And God says, and we need to do something. And they decided. It's all plural. And I was always told, oh, well, that's God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. It's way more than that. It's a council.
We know about the portals when the 200 came down. We do. So
why are we surprised when someone says, oh, you don't want to talk about portals, that's witchcraft. Well... Then take the part about Jacob falling asleep and him seeing angels going up and down that stairway, you know, to heaven, because that's a portal.
And Area 51 is on the same,
latitude or longitude line.
Yeah, as Mount Hermon.
Yeah.
Which is bad and bad.
Is it 33? Is it the 33rd parallel?
It's 33.
That makes sense. 33 is more than the...
prime numbers for the occult.
Yeah.
And isn't it interesting they chose Jesus' age? Isn't it to mock him? There are no surprises.
But but I heard about Enoch through my pastor.
Oh, you're the one that got me interested in it, too.
It was a Messianic congregation, and he said back in the 80s, he was praying, and God said, you need to ask about Enoch. And so he was like, "This I don't know how we did stuff back then, you know, research and stuff. I really don't remember.
It would have been very hard.
I don't know.
You'd have to have books. It'd be libraries and books.
So he called this lady he knew, and she was in Texas, and he said, God told me to look for something about Enoch. And she said, well, there's the book of the Enoch is in the Bible. He's like, what? So she got him the book, the Ethiopian Bible, with Enoch in it.
Well, yeah, the Ethiopians still have it in there.
So that's how he learned about it. So then he was teaching us, and I just was like, oh,
and then
awesome.
Cole started getting me interested, but then also about the time Dr. Heiser started talking about it, and I was like, where have I been for all these years?
And then listening to Rob Skiba, he talks about the
Enoch and Mount Hermon.
The earth being like a pie, you know, like a dome.
Yeah, like round with a dome. There are a lot of people coming to that conclusion.
And then, you know, Satan always reveals stuff. And Stephen King, I think it was, wrote that book, Under the Dome, and they had a show about it.
Oh, yeah.
Remember that? I mean, it was just like a little town where it was under the dome. But
you wonder. I mean, if you read Enoch, he believes that.
Yeah.
No, I did find it interesting, and this was your thoughts about it, about the meeting about for 70 generations. And everything coming about in the late 1800s.
Yes. With the Industrial Revolution.
Yes. Now, with everything going on, take it a step further to where they're doing the vaccine, which is a medicine that they've created.
How about a poisonous chemical?
There we go.
A weapon.
Yeah, bioweapon.
Mass destruction.
It's really a bioweapon.
It's all falling in line, and they probably could have given everything all at once, but then we'd be too odd.
It'd be too obvious.
So we're getting to that point where they're feeding just enough.
Yeah, I agree with that. I think the trouble for the populace, and that's us, we've been coddled and cushioned and spoiled and milquetoast fed religion for 150 years in America. And we haven't tasted what the rest of the world was suffering. I mean, there's been persecution except here. And we let, without putting up any fight, them take prayer out of our school, make abortion legal, and steal our rights by this dastardly Patriot Act and everything else that we have set by on our keisters because it was cush and easy and got sick of us.
Well, one thing we fail to realize, we've known that there's been several hundreds or thousands of kids done every year. We've had the milk carton kids.
Yeah.
That we never even think about everything that's been going on. It's been going on forever, right in front of us.
And we've done nothing.
We didn't think anything of it. But on the same note, we cush life, this is where we're at. It's kind of like, we're called the Patriots now and all this stuff, and that sounds real good. But we're not fighting like we're finally getting to that point to where we might. But no, we haven't.
We've had it too easy. And I'm pointing back itself. I'm saying we.
Then we saw that pastor just arrested in Canada.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I heard that was like the 25th or 26th time this year that he's been arrested.
We heard him he was at our conference.
Oh, wow.
Oh.
Well, he wanted to go back and turn himself in.
He did. He had several engagements in America, and every church he went to, they wanted to keep him. They said, don't go back, they'll arrest you. He said, you don't understand. I am not going to not live my life. He said, they want to arrest me because I opened my church up when the government said you can't open it. He said, I will open it. You're not my boss. And he said, even when he was in America, the judge called him in a, what do they call, conference call or, you know, Skype or something. And the judge said, if you will say you're sorry for opening your church, I will forgive your sentence. He said, I'm not sorry. I serve someone higher than you. You are not my God. I am not sorry. And even if you lock me up, you will not shut me up. You will have to kill me. And even then, my spirit will cry out from the grave. This is what he told that judge. He said, the minute I land in Canada, they will have police there to arrest me.
Yeah, he was on the Victory Channel last night.
Well, I heard him in person. Yeah. He is who we should be right now saying, you will not stab my arm. You will not take my job. I will not be quiet. You are trying to kill us with a bioweapon, and I will not shut up. Where are we? Hovering in the corner. Maybe that's what our revival will end up being.
We need to speak out against this.
I totally agree. But what I find as I study this, the more I study the Bible, the more God knew this was coming. I mean, really, guys, Revelation, I think when you start looking at it with fresh eyes, I think we're in it. I think we're right in the middle of it. Miss Sue, you look to me like you have an astounding something to say.
No, it amazes me on two different things amaze me. That everything we study in the Bible, it repeats itself someplace else in the Bible.
Yes.
And so the second thing that astounds me is that your mainstream pastors don't even address that.
No.
And that is like the framework of everything.
We call those false prophets.
Yes, we do.
And do you know what Jesus said about them? Wouldn't want to be them.
But if you're going to take down, where do you
the
find
Christians
it?
That teaches that, though?
You don't.
That's why we come to Phil's house. That's why we come to Phil's house.
I mean, how much better way to do it than to come in through?
Oh, it always. Who took down, who crucified Jesus? It wasn't Rome. It was the religious Jews that had him crucified. The Satan always comes through the religious. You understand Hitler and the Pope were just like this. And were you the one telling us a story about the trains would go by? Mm-hmm. And tell that story.
That the trains taking the Jews.
Auschwitz and stuff, yeah.
And there was a church there. And they would sing, when they heard the train come, and they sang louder so they wouldn't have to hear the train go by because they knew what the train was about.
And the people, they could hear them crying and stuff.
Yeah, and they just played music and sang louder when the train went by, so because they knew
This is the church.
It's called Sing a Little Louder.
It has never changed.
I saw that clip on it.
Never changed. And now I'm not, and hear me. I know there are good pastors. I know there are. I know there are godly pastors, and I know there are churches that are, I mean, Jack Hibbs for one. I mean, God bless him. I mean, he's standing strong, and he's taking the battle right to the front. But they're few. They're few. They were few in Jesus' day. When we studied Revelation, remember I told you when we did chapters 2 and 3, I said, the hardest thing for me to teach you is the truth of what this section is telling you. These were letters to the churches, which mean believers, right? Church, believers. And John dictated everything Jesus said. Those letters were written by Jesus, dictated to John on the Isle of Patmos. And Jesus, when he explained everything that he explained, basically was saying to us through John's pen that of the end time churches, 2/7 were going to be raptured. 5/7 were not. And the first time I taught it, and I said, oh, no, I must be reading it. I studied it back. No, no, that can't. That's what it says. And I'm not going to whitewash it or placate it. That's what it says. Don't you see it? Would you guess? I'm surprised there's even that many. Would you guess there's 2/7 of the churches functioning that are real? Would you guess that? I wouldn't even hardly guess that many. I mean,
people are hungrier for the truth because of, like we talked about, Jack Gibbs. I mean, Mom said the other day, said he was actually, it is not his heart's desire to be a mega church, but he is becoming a mega church for the simple fact that people are so hungry that they are coming. He's adding a fourth service to that deal, and he's talking about the last one has to start at either 4 o'clock in the afternoon or 6 o'clock in the morning to do that whole thing.
People are hungry.
He's apologizing to his longtime people that have come to that, because some families have always come at this time, always come, you know, this, and things are going to have to be jostled up, and he's apologizing to them because...
Well, they need to step up, too.
It's like, I didn't want to become this. This is not what I wanted to be, but it's just happening.
But God needs it.
Well,
and God needs it.
That I saw, and when I heard him say that, because see, now they're 13,000 to 14,000. They started out with 6 people in a Bible study. Yes, and his wife. Yes. Now they're that. And he said, I mean, he really, like Travis said, he knows the reason these people are coming.
They're desperate.
Because of the times we're in. And he said, I know it's not over. He knows there'd be more and more coming.
Yeah.
He knows the time, the good time.
California.
Jack Hibbs.
Hibbs. HIV.
It's a Calvary Chapel.
Calvary Chapel.
Never heard of it. Calvary.
It's in California. But listen to him, because he is spot on, and he won't wear a mask, and he won't close down.
He takes on the politicians.
Yeah. He names names.
Yeah.
He names names.
Yeah, they were trying to fight the Newsom thing, so they had people could bring their ballots to the church because they were allowed to collect them. And then they would take it over
to the voting, voters. But they still said
that way that would be safe, but they still cheated.
3 Sundays in a row, he said, here we are again. Here is what they're trying to pass. Here is the bill. I want one of these. When you leave this service, you call. You make your call.
You call your representative. Yeah. You call your, I mean, he says them.
Yeah, absolutely.
But I don't know anybody in this area that does that.
And
the rest of America that does it. We do it here at Little Phil's house.
But I mean, he put everything on the line. Just like Mike Lindell, he put everything on the line that he has.
And you know what God knows? And God's able to handle that. God's told me over and over again in this endeavor that we're going to do this summer. This isn't going to be what you thought. It's going to be something new. And you're just going to need to follow me and say, okay. Okay, I can do that. So, guys, I'm really serious about this, that I know we're to do this, but I don't know what it is.
Well, you know, and the thing that we forget sometimes is that when you see testimonies of people that God has used so greatly, that didn't come cheap.
No.
This thing, if it is what we think it is, it's going to cost. It's not going to cost you in money. It's going to cost you in places that you have thought.
Oh, I already know
I
that.
I didn't know it was going to be, yeah.
I already know that.
Yes.
And you probably do, too. You probably all know it, too. But we just don't have any other time.
No. And I'm not saying back down. I'm saying.
I'm not backing down.
It costs to serve the Lord in that way. It does.
Anytime I hesitate, and I don't very much, I just have to think about the road he walked up, the Via Dolorosa. Remember, I talked to you about the drops of blood that he was already spilling in Gethsemane. So he would have already been really bloody. I mean, I didn't understand what that's literally what was happening. Is his sweat glands His blood, the blood capillaries by his sweat glands had already ruptured, and he was sweating blood. So that when he stood before Pilate, we don't get the right picture of what was really happening. When he stood before Pilate and Caiaphas and Annas and all the Jekylls and Hydes that, you know, turned on him, when he did that, he was profusely bloody at that point. His face would have been totally bloody. Then you top that off where they skinned his back with the scourging that they did. I mean, he would have been, to put it mildly, grotesque to look at. So that I can't imagine there was, this is how you have to know how bad it was. There was no empathy by anyone. If I saw someone so mangled and so bloody, wouldn't you want to get a towel and help him? Wouldn't you want to, you know, rush up and help him? Not one. I mean, this is how bad it was for him. So when I get the little bit of twinge about, then I take my mind's picture to where it really should be, what he really looked like, not the sanitized picture of him hanging on a perfectly clean cross and he's white and he's got white, you know, boxer short kind of things on and he's not bloody and he's just hanging there. That's not what he looked like. He started out from Gethsemane bloody. And he bled all day. He lost so much blood by the time on the cross, he had pretty well bled out. We don't know what that looks like. And I get really angry when, Cole will appreciate this, when especially kids will say, oh, I don't want to do that. My legs hurt. Or, oh, I don't want to go to church. But, you know, and a pastor, I don't want to talk about that. That's too gory. Are you kidding me? You want to talk gory? Let's talk about the crucifixion. Get off of it. And so I know what you're saying. We are going to pay a price.
Yeah, and I'm not, that wasn't in a net.
I know.
To say, oh, we should.
No. I know. You know.
Forever.
I know.
Forever, God, the ones that God chooses to do the greatest,
yes,
biggest things.
Yeah. Talk to Paul. Talk to Paul, who got beheaded because Nero, the fool, let the town burn down. And he was so angry he had to blame somebody, so he blamed Christians, so he cut Paul's head off. How does that make sense in this world? Paul paid the price. And yet, we don't talk about Paul in the way we should. I mean, we say, oh yeah, Paul's the writer of the New Testament. Let's talk about what he gave up. He was wealthy. He was a Sanhedrin. He had like a doctorate degree in an area where people didn't even know how to read. He was the elite, the highest. And he let Nero cut his head off. Yeah, there's a price we have to pay. But you better believe he's high up there with Jesus. I think he's the 12th apostle. I don't think Matthias is. I mean, yeah, they picked him, and I think it. Why do you think in the Bible they always call him the Apostle Paul?
Right.
They always call him that.
Well, you know, like
he
the
earned
12
it.
Portals.
Yeah.
We just talked about.
Yeah.
The 12 apostles.
The 12 apostles.
What
you would call them. Yeah, that's right. Travis, I want to know what you thought of Mr. Enoch.
Well, except for the fact that, like you said, it's more explicit in how it explains stuff. Like you said, you wonder, why was it left out? Why all of a sudden did they not want it in there? Because, you know.
It does beg the question, doesn't it?
I mean, a lot of times you would think that things were left out was because they put a wrong light on things, or it turned out that it was proven that it actually was false material, and there's no reason to have it in there because it doesn't line up
with Scripture.
With Scripture. And
now,
stuff.
See, Enoch 2 and 3 kind of is that way. That's why we don't talk about it much.
But
not first.
Basically, I mean, where it lines up, I mean, where it's just like last with Isaiah, from Genesis to Revelation, it lines up completely with everything that goes through there.
Come back.
I will.
So,
I want to get your daily thing sometime.
You have an email?
That email.
Okay, write it down for me.
Okay,
I'll send it to you.
2 and 3 or whatever.
It is a different writer.
It was interesting. I looked up on the computer just today. What are the amazing things about Enoch?
Oh.
And when I was reading all this, it was like they didn't differentiate between Enoch 1, 2, and 3.
Oh.
So, some of the stuff they were writing was pretty weird, like you said.
Yeah, and I really don't like.
But, like, they talked about the cattle. That was interesting, and it made sense the way they explained it.
Mm.
You know?
Yeah.
It was. There's some really interesting stuff about Enoch on the web, and then it says why should you not study Enoch?
All right, and there are where there's a part where he claims himself to be the Messiah.
Oh, I didn't say anything about
that. Yeah, and that was like, oh no, you're not.
No.
But see, so that would be sacrilege.
Well, it talks in Enoch about how he talks about how God is fire. God loves fire. You know,
right. Well, we know that
fire's coming.
And then
that's the truth.
He talks about, you know, how Satan
is
the father of Cain.
Oh yeah, he believes that.
Yeah.
Very
true.
Satan is a father of Cain.
Enoch talks about that.
And we will talk about that in Genesis to
some extent. And that was part of the full story.
Yes.
Yeah.
There's a lot we have missed out of, and it's our own fault, and I'm always pointing back itself, because Strong's Concordance has been around for a long time. My dad, when he studied, with the books all around, I'm now on a computer doing it, but we could always have gone back to the ancient languages, as long as I've been alive. So we should have known this stuff. We bought the easy message, where you go to church, everybody's fellowshipping, and everybody's glad to see everybody. Now there's coffee shops in churches, and there's bands.
We had them in Phoenix.
And now, Starbucks inside your church. That's what we need. We need to have Nephilim cups in churches, don't we, with the star? Anyway, and it got easy where, the pastor, you'd look at your watch. By the time morning announcements and two or three hymns and Joe Blow prayed and then you had communion, then you took up the offering and then there was a special music. Pastor may have had 20 minutes. Because by golly, by 12, you better be getting out of that church because mom's roast is in the oven.
Ball game starts at 12:30.
And there you go. So it got to be the point where the ease of our lives really caused pastors to kind of shut down. They wouldn't bring up Enoch and have 20 minutes and then leave you hanging. I mean, it would be a tough act to do. So, easiness.
You know, though, you hear people like a lot of the country music singers that we listen to and such that really grew up in some of the southern and mountain, on the mountains, and they talk about going to church from
all day.
Morning. Yes, yes.
They brought lunch, a carry-in lunch, and then they went back in the afternoon. I never did that. I never had that kind of church.
Well, no, because now they got one at 8:30, they got one at 9:30.
That's right. They have to be out.
You only got so much time.
You got one and
that's it.
Oh, that's right, because you got multiple services. Yeah. And see, that's happened within the last, 10, 15 years? It wasn't when I was little.
Actually, with the Catholic Church, we've always been running about an hour is what it is. We have, at Resurrection, it was always a 5:30 Mass on Saturday. Sunday, we had an 8:30, and we had an 11. It wasn't a big rush to get in and out, but we had CCD classes in between. And so, which just shuffled in between, but it's always been about an hour service.
Yeah.
And that's it. That was.
But the hour includes a lot of things in a Protestant church, included music and announcements and special music, and you know how it is. And really, the pastor would be lucky to have 30 minutes to talk.
Yes.
That's why when I started Phil's house, and you guys will sit an hour and 20 minutes and not bat an eye. I've always been amazed at that, because that doesn't happen in a church. A pastor gets up to talk an hour and 20 minutes, his congregation would get up and walk out. You guys don't get up and walk out here.
You know, what we've been talking about, and you've taught us this recently, kind of, but two reasons that the fallen angels, God wasn't going to forgive them. The second reason was that they taught the secrets. Those secrets were all used during World War I and II.
Yeah.
They totally changed the family dynamics in America.
Yeah.
All over the world.
And God knew that would happen.
So you had husbands and dads who didn't come home.
And moms that had to go to work.
Moms had to go to work. Moms stayed in the workforce for whatever reason. And parents allowed schools and government
to raise
their kids, decide what was going to be taught.
Yeah.
And now parents are saying, especially after last year, we don't like what you're teaching. And the government is saying, you don't know what we should be teaching. We know.
We do.
And it really all goes back.
It all changed.
It all goes back to the fallen angels.
It all does.
I haven't thought it, but it really does.
That is why if you don't get the Genesis 6 piece,
yes,
nothing else makes sense. Tris and I went to a conference in 2014, and I talked to Ellie Marzulli, went up to him, and I said, you know, the thing that really rocked my world when I figured out the Genesis 6 piece is that after salvation, it is the key to the Bible. It is the key to everything. It is the key, really, that genetic thing. I think I could write a book. I mean, it started in the garden, that genetic war, Cain's blood, Abel's blood. I mean, and it goes to the Tower of Babel. Wait till we study that. You're going to be wowed. I mean, it goes on through. It's the whole thing, that Genesis 6 piece. And like you said, it changed the world.
Yes, it really did.
And if you listen to Dr. Emmanuel, the one Tristan was telling you about, when she took it down, I mean, here's this wonderful, brilliant doctor, and we're at this medical symposium. That's what it was.
Well, you said she started out singing.
She started out singing. And then she said, and here's what you're up against. And she starts in, and she whips out this big, gigantic Bible, kind of like mine. And she starts reading from Genesis 6. And Tristan and I look at each other and said, I like her, she said. And people were like dumbfounded. They did not, because there are a lot of people there that are not Christians. And she said, you want to know why this vaccine has raised its ugly head, why people are creating it? Because people will say to me, well, if it's so bad, why would they have created it? Why would the doctors be pushing it? Why would the hospitals be forcing it if it was so bad? Because these people are human, she said. And she starts in, and we're going, finally, the brilliant minds that were there, I mean, they were the, like the one, like Tristan said, the one guy had a PhD in physics, which I have a son that has that. He had an MD, a specialty in cardiology, and he had a law degree. And he's saying the exact same thing, and we're, Tristan and I are going, finally. I mean, our whole families have thought we were crazy. Oh, mom's way off the deep end. She believes in those Nephilim. I didn't write the book.
There isn't even a half of a percent of Christians who even know about it. It's not even on their radar.
No, they even if you told them, and I have tried, they kind of like, like pat you on the head. Crazy old grandma.
Thank you for a chance to end up this wonderful Book of the Watchers. We ask that you would go with us as we study, make everything we say and do pleasing to you and God. We ask that if anyone's listening to this that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that they stop right this moment, ask for your forgiveness, and ask you into their heart. We love you and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.